The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Good morning. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that once again you would instruct us, and through the power of your word, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, cause us to be strengthened with all power, according to the power of the resurrection of Christ our Lord, that we may be soldiers of the light. In Christ's name, amen. Colossians 2, verse 15, says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities, and I believe the reference then is primarily to supernatural powers of wickedness. He disarmed them and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. The victory has been won by our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I now participate in that victory when we place our faith in Christ. But we also are called on to engage in spiritual battle ourselves. If you turn to Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities. And you see the same kind of language there, you see, as in Colossians. Against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and his shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that the words may be given to me to in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. You see something of the importance of the gospel in those last words. But it's clear that the Apostle Paul is talking about you and me putting on the armor of God. This is, as it were, the closest thing to the manual for spiritual warfare that I talked about Wednesday, that people expect might be in the book of Romans and are disappointed to find that it's not there in the way that they think it's there, although I think it is there, but not in the way they think. This is more explicit, obviously. And yet, what does it mean to put on all this weaponry? Well, the first thing it means, I can't go into this in depth, but the language of this armor comes out of Isaiah 59, where God puts on the armor. The armor of God is not simply armor that God gives you or me, but it's armor that God, first of all, wore himself as a divine warrior, and which he puts on in order to fight against the enemies of his people. And of course, that's Christ, what Christ has accomplished. Right? So this armor is deeply related to the work of Christ. And if you ask, well, Paul, you tell us about this armor, you don't tell us how to put it on, you don't tell us what it is. Yes, he does. The whole rest of the letter is about God's work in Christ and its meaning and its implications for you, and contains, therefore, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, right? Because faith is not faith in faith. It's faith in Christ and faith in God and the work that he accomplished in Christ, which Paul has been expounding in the rest of the letter to the Ephesians. So I'm coming back, circling back to the point that I made Wednesday, that it is through the gospel, it is through the accomplishment, first of all, of what God did, and therefore then the proclamation and the announcement of that accomplishment, which is accompanied by the power of God for salvation for both Jew and Greek, pagan, idolater, enmeshed in spiritual darkness. That is the power of God for salvation, right? And that is for you and me not only to believe for ourselves, but to believe that these things that God has given us and entrusted to us derivatively from entrusted first to the Apostle Paul, that they may accomplish in the name of God deliverance from darkness. But you see, the power of God is his and not yours. And we have this treasure, as Paul says, in earthen vessels. When Harvey Kahn was invited to go and cast the demon out of this woman's son, he went, as he described it afterwards humorously, flipping through the pages of Charles Hodge and feeling that he was out of his depth, feeling that he did not have an answer. And I think the Lord probably used that to humble him and to realize that he didn't have the ability. Not that he didn't, he knew it intellectually, of course, before. He didn't have any ability to deliver a person from demonic bondage. He had no ability whatsoever. But he knew that God had the ability. And that's the point. So he went to the house, and he and the elder, and they prayed for the boy, and he seemed to calm down, and they went on to the worship service. Now, he didn't have some formula. He had the armor of God, right? He had the gospel. He had the helmet of salvation. He was a saved person himself, and he knew that he could pray for the salvation of this boy, and so on and so on. It was simple prayer, believing prayer. Not that the prayer itself had any power, but that God had power to hear the prayer, right? And to deliver this boy from the demonic trouble, whatever it was. Harvey Kahn didn't know that in detail. It is not our business to know it in detail. It is our business to know in detail the goodness of God. And to boldly rely on that goodness and on that salvation in Christ wherever we are called to go. Now, I want to make some extra observations, but essentially that's my message, that's my point for today, that God not only has saved you if you come to faith in Christ, he saved you out of the realm of the dominion of darkness, but he's given you the tools by which others may be saved, however dark and twisted the bondage they may experience. And remember, it's all ultimately of a piece, I believe. The dominion of darkness is all a dominion of deceit and of bondage to sin and to Satan. Whether it takes specific forms of demonic oppression or not, we do not know the details of that, and it is not our business. We're supposed to be experts in goodness, but simpletons in evil, as Romans 16 says. But I will give you some suggestions in addition of, I hope, a practical kind. One is from 1 Corinthians 10:20, where Paul says, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. That, it seems to me, implies that at least many times when people give themselves over to gross idolatrous worship, they get what they are asking for. You know, there's a kind of divine retribution element here too. That they give themselves over to demons, the demons come in and trouble them. And that may suggest that many of the forms of grosser and more shocking demonic activity will be found in regions of grosser and shocking idolatry. And I'm saying this partly for you who've grown up in the United States, because you may not be prepared by your past to see the shocking forms that idolatry can take in some countries of the world, and yet may perhaps even the shocking forms that they may take in this country if things should continue to degenerate. My wife was a missionary in Taiwan. I'm doing this partly because she has helped to alert me to the challenges that we face in other countries of the world. My wife was a missionary in Taiwan for 2 years with MTW. She saw demonic activity. And she could look out at night and see red lights over, it was in Taipei, big city, red lights all around. And those red lights are not the red light district. Each of those red lights is a candle flame sitting in front of an altar, burning in honor of a spirit. It's a land filled with idolatry. In a land like that, there can sometimes be shocking forms of the demonic. Now, what do you do? At a very basic level, I believe that there is continuity because Satan's devices are always the same. That's evident from the book of Revelation, among other places. You are not alien to this kind of thing because you have experienced it yourself. The devil has attacked you and has tempted you. And it's fundamentally all the same. It's fundamentally all the same spiritual war. So don't be swept off your feet by something that on the surface looks shocking. I believe that Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God to salvation, is the clue here. It is the gospel, and it is believing prayer. And look at the place that prayer plays in the spiritual armor passage in Ephesians. It's believing prayer. As sons of the Father, who have the privilege then of entering into the most holy place through the blood of Christ and laying our petitions before a Father who loves us, it is that kind of prayer. It's the prayer of Harvey Kahn, not because he was some special saint, but because he was a child of God. Right? It's that prayer which, not having power in itself, but appealing to the power of God, becomes an instrument for the deliverance of people held in satanic bondage. A pastor was attempting to counsel a man who suddenly attacked him bodily, animated by, I don't know what kind of deep problem, but I would guess, animated directly or indirectly by satanic forces as well. And that all the pastor had time to do was say, "Help Jesus." And the man stopped in his tracks. It wasn't a formula, right? It was the cry of a son to his father. So we have to have grips on the reality of what Christ has given us and the privilege in prayer. Now, if you're dealing with somebody who is totally out of control, then they may not be even able to listen to the gospel. And Jay Adams sometimes talks practically about people who are on heavily drug medication and tries to get them to work with the doctor to reduce the medication enough so he can get through to the real person. But sometimes there can be bizarre behavior that is totally out of control. Pray for the binding of Satan, and then try to speak to the person, calling on them to come to Christ and to renounce Satan, to come to repentance. Repentance is not only turning from sin, but it's turning from the whole kingdom of darkness. So, and particularly for people who have been into the occult, who have in effect called on demons, right, who have been into idolatrous worship, it's important that they renounce that. That's part of the total process of repentance. So you call on them to renounce Satan. And baptism is not only the washing away of sins, but it's a renunciation of the entire kingdom of the evil one. When you pray for people, when they're in serious distress, and whether it's a demonic oppression of a direct kind or whether it's some other kind of bizarre behavior, don't worry about that. God knows all about that. Pray. Nevius, he's one of the people on the list. I gave this handout last time, and I hope there's still some left of resources. Nevius was a Presbyterian missionary in China in the early part of the 20th century, I believe, or the last part of the 19th. He saw plenty of demonic activity. What did he do? He prayed. And he saw deliverances. I would also urge you to act in the communion with the saints. Prayer of many. Enlist the prayer of others, particularly when you're dealing with difficult cases, maybe counseling cases even, that are not directly demonic oppression or possession, but it's plain sometimes when you get into counseling cases that people are deeply in darkness, that they can't see the situation as God would have them see it. So you pray and you enlist others, of course, respecting the confidentiality that's often involved in counseling, and don't give out names and so on, but you pray for people. And I believe there is a principle of two witnesses. Have others present if you're attempting to deal with somebody who is particularly a difficult case. I do not believe that we need to scare God's people with exorcistic formulas, which may suggest more fear of demons than the power of God in delivering people. There's an example of a demonic work in Luke 13:11, where Jesus, a woman has been bent over for 18 years, and Jesus prays for her, lays his hands on her, and heals her without giving an exorcistic formula. Then afterwards, he reveals that she's been held in bondage by Satan for 18 years. But see, there's a gentleness, I believe, in Jesus there. And he, as the true Son of the Father, doesn't need to, it's not a matter of a mechanical formula, but it's a matter of trust in God to deliver people who are in bondage. I believe it's sometimes appropriate to enlist the prayer and possibly the presence of the presbytery. Or, shocking for some of you maybe, but can contemplate the enlistment of charismatics who often have more experience in dealing with extreme demonic cases than some of us do. The woman I mentioned who thought that she had a demon inhabiting her spine in the form of a 3-foot dragon, I perceived as somebody who is deeply deceived by Satan. And I phoned Deliverance Evangelistic Church in this area. We have some of our alumni there that have ministered there, so I thought, I hope my name would be known to them. And I got a hold of the pastoral staff there, and I said, I have this woman who has phoned me, and here's what she says. May I refer her to you? And the pastor said, yes, we deal with this all the time. So I believe that we can work together as the body of Christ in these things. What about demon possession? How do you identify it? If you look at Luke 9 and 10, Jesus sends out the 12, and in Luke 10, he sends out the 70 to preach the kingdom of God, to heal diseases, and to drive out evil spirits. The driving out of evil spirits is part of it. Where is the detailed instruction as to how they are to make the distinction? It isn't there. Well, we don't know. Maybe Jesus gave them something that wasn't recorded in the Gospels. I doubt it. Because it's the idea of the sufficiency of Scripture, you see. It's applied here. What the disciples needed to know was the word of the Gospel. Not details that they didn't need to know about the kingdom of evil. And it seems to me that from the record we have in both the Gospels and the Acts, that cases of overt demon possession are fairly easy to identify because they're so bizarre. And they're so clearly in opposition in some fashion to the kingdom of God. But bizarre or not, your task is the same, right? It's to bring the gospel in order to deliver people, not simply demon-possessed people, but people who in false religion and in other ways have gotten mixed up and captive to the kingdom of darkness. It's every non-Christian. So I believe that that's the equipment that you need, the equipment of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, of life in Christ in your own life, and of the gospel armor, which Paul has been expounding in the whole of the letter to the Ephesians and the whole of the letter to the Romans. Let us pray. Lord, I pray that we may not be ignorant of Satan's devices in the wrong way, but that we may understand the nature of spiritual warfare as you have expounded it in your word, that we may be emboldened through the victory of Christ, confident of his power to deliver, and that we may lean wholly on you for that work of deliverance, both in extreme cases and in the cases that we meet every day of people who do not know you and who are in spiritual darkness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.